we think of saying we're sorry. How does that all work from a Christian perspective? It's important that we realize, first of all, that there's a repentance unto salvation. And that's a one-time repentance. It's when we repent from the way we're going, the direction we're going in life, and we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. In order for us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there has to be a turning. Because normally, as we're born into this world, we're going a certain direction, and that direction is away from God. So being born again, we first have to turn that direction. And in order for us to have Jesus Christ be our Lord and Savior, we have to go another direction. That's repentance. When we repent and receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what happens is we become new. Our desires change. Sure, we're still in the flesh and we still have those fleshly desires, but we have also new desires. And as those new desires come in our life, desires for God and holy things and beautiful, lovely things, right things, true things. As we have those desires that come into our life, now we begin a walk with God. That's called sanctification. It's the process of growing and developing in our relationship with God. And that's not a one-time deal. That's a long lifetime deal where we have Christ formed in us and we learn how to walk with God and we develop in our relationship. Now, a big part of that, and what I think is very applicable to us here tonight, is that the lack of repentance as believers is something that will hold us back in our growth. And I really believe it's important that you and I realize today that the level, the place we are as believers is not the place that we should be tomorrow and the days to come. Repentance is going to be a big part of our development and our growth and our movement forward in our relationship with God. Therefore, also the lack of repentance, the lack of turning from certain issues in our life, and sometimes as we grow in our Christianity and we've been down the road a little bit, those areas that we need to repent from are more subtle, and often we become more blinded to them because they're more interwoven into a lot of the habits and the things that we do in life. And so tonight I'm really hoping and praying that there will be something that you and I will repent from tonight. There will be something that is in our life today that as we repent from it, we will go to that next level in our relationship with God. And so repentance from the standpoint of a believer, it doesn't mean that we're repenting for salvation. What it means is we're repenting for fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if we confess with our mouth, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Basically, 1 John 1:9 means when we confess, it means that word confess means agree with. And that's our whole problem, is there's areas of our life that we're fighting God, that we're not agreeing with Him about, or if we maybe agree with Him in our mind, we're not agreeing with Him in our action. And so there may be areas in our life where we're not agreeing with God in our actions. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. So remember, 1 John 1:9. That's what this whole chapter is about. It's about repentance. It's about turning. Now, and we need to think about that from a believer's standpoint. Turning from some area of our life. There's got to be an area in each one of our life that we need to agree with God that it's wrong, and then believe in our heart to the extent that we do something about the wrongness, that we actually change. And I really believe that's a key issue in our growth. So let's look at the scripture. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You remember the story now is centering around the Ark of the Covenant that was the Jews' very special little, it was a box basically, But that box represented the presence of God. And that box was brought into battle against the Philistines. And the children of Israel still lost the battle. They thought the box would make them win the battle. The Philistines were very surprised. They were afraid of the box too. They were very surprised that they won the battle. And they actually took the box. They stole it. They ripped it off. However, what was not understood here is that it wasn't the box that made the difference. It was a surrender to what the box represented. That's what would make the difference. And all through the last couple chapters, we've seen a failure of repentance. And because they didn't repent and surrender to the God that the box represented, the ark, they kept dying. They kept moving backwards. They kept being destroyed. And when that box was captured, the Philistines took it and they brought it into their temple where their god, Dagon, which was a man-made god, was there. And Dagon, as they put that box in that represented the glory of God, Dagon fell and then his arms fell off and his head fell off, representing God, the power of God, representing the fact that God was a God that needed to be bowed down to. And God was not going to be a God that would bow down to any other God. And so as we've watched this story progress, we've seen the box, the Ark of the Covenant, move around from different cities, five different cities. And every different city that had the Ark of the Covenant would have tumors and would have plagues. What we find here, rats that would come. So the Philistines were living now in a condition, as we pick up our story, where there were rats and they were afflicted with tumors. And it was a very bad situation because they were against God and they never came to a place of repentance. And so we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 6. Remember, this is about repentance. Repentance means to turn and get in line and in harmony with God. It means to turn away from that which is ungodly and turn to a place that is godly. And again, I'm hoping by the end of tonight that you and I will all repent of something and as a result grow in our relationship with God, because the lack of repentance will hold us back in our relationship with God. Now the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. Now it's interesting. As you may recall, what these Philistines were going through because they didn't give back the Ark, they were plagued. They were having tumors and rats all running all through in terrible, terrible ways. They were having a hard time because this ark was there, the presence of God. But know what's interesting to me is the lack of willingness to yield to the God that the ark represented. 7 months, you notice that? 7 months they were willing to go through what they were going through before they would do anything about it. It seems odd to me. I mean, if I had these type of tumors that they had and I had my house filled with rats and I knew there was an association with the God that represented this box, I think I would probably repent and say, I'm sorry. And say, God, you're right. But if we think about it, how long have many of us gone on afflicted, plagued by the horrible things that the world throws at us, and we keep fighting against God and keep resisting God, we keep suffering the effects of the lack of joy and peace and love in our life, but we keep going on. What's wrong? Why do we do that? There's something about us that has a hard time bowing and surrendering to God. 7 months they went through this. But see, I really believe, and we're even as believers now, people who I hope love Jesus with all of our hearts, There are things in our life now that we are suffering the consequences. Maybe some sort of spiritual tumor or some spiritual hurt or some lack of spiritual blessing or lack of spiritual growth because we continue on. We continue to do the same things when maybe God has been speaking to us about these little things in our life and we just ignore them and resist them. And remember, it gets a little more subtle as we go along this Christian life a little bit more. Those little things can become so ingrained in our lifestyle and our habits and the things that we do that we may not see them as a problem. But we have to ask ourselves, are these things that God wants in our life? 7 months, and I hope for us it may be 7 years that there's been things in our life and we're maybe as Christians exactly the same. We have not grown in 7 years. We have not moved forward. We have not developed, and it should never be like that. Our Christian life should be one of constant growth. So 7 months, and it says in verse 2, the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." So they knew they needed to get rid of it. And that's the spiritual application for us tonight. A lot of times we may know there are things in our life that we need to let go of. But it's hard, and we may be having difficulty releasing what God wants to get out of our life. So they're asking what to do. What should we do? It should be pretty obvious, but there are some things about repentance that we find here that are pretty interesting. So in verse 3 it says, so they said, "If you send away the ark of God, the God of Israel, don't send it empty. Don't make an empty repentance. Don't make a repentance that's only a repentance in words, but it's not a repentance of your heart." There's so much to say about that. But this now becomes, this becomes an issue for the church as a whole. An empty life in Christ. An empty profession of faith. An empty following of Jesus Christ. An empty service to the Lord. And it is possible and probable that somewhere down the line you and I have done that. There's an emptiness to it. We know something's wrong in our life, but we just emptily, or in an empty way, we say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry." And we just keep doing the same thing. That's why this is so heavy. And the reason I'm, if you want to say, harping on this, is because the lack of repentance is now becoming, I believe, the plague of the church. The church, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again, that the church, meaning the Christian church in America, is not healthy. It's sick. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land and restore them." It's all, God was all about first dealing with His people. The Bible says judgment comes to the house of God first. Getting those who proclaim and represent the name of God, dealing with them first. And you know, so often we're pointing our fingers at the world and trying to change the world, and really the problem is within us. And the problem comes from this emptiness. And I believe there has to be a reckoning. And I believe it starts here in the house of God, and in this place right here. It starts with, you guys didn't know you're going to get into all this tonight, did you? It starts with you and I saying, I don't want things to be like this. I don't want my life to continue like this. I want to make a difference. I want to have the life that the Bible talks about that I can have. I want to make a difference. I want to be, when I get to heaven, be a faithful and good servant. I want God to be pleased with me and happy with me. But you see, I believe there's so much emptiness to much of what we do as Christians. And we can't be okay with that. The empty singing of songs to God in worship. The empty wishing others well when we really, in our heart, don't do that. The empty praying and just the emptiness here. This is what's being talked about. And these diviners and these priests who were pagan, they realized, they recognized that if they were going to send that ark back, they couldn't just send it back empty. They couldn't just send it back without an acknowledgement of what they did was wrong. Do you see that in there? Let me read that again. Verse 3. So they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, don't send it empty, but by all means return it to Him, to God, with trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why His hand is not removed from you. So in that statement, they recognize something about repentance that's important for us to recognize. In repentance, there's a cost involved. The cost is this. Notice, what was necessary for them to give back with the ark was going to be things that represented the judgment that came upon them. What they had to do was to agree with God. That's what their act was going to do. It was a humbling act. And it was humbling in the fact that they had to admit that what they were going through was a result of their rebellion against God, of not conforming their ways to God's ways. And that's really what repentance is. It's agreeing with God. Lord, I'm sorry. I know this is wrong. I agree with you that what I'm doing is wrong. And I agree with you that this thing in my life needs to change. And I'm going to, in my heart, ask you to help me to change, and I'm going to take the steps necessary to make that change. But God has to be the power that gives us the strength to do that. But we know that when we're tempted, that God always gives us a way of escape. And He'll never let us be tempted beyond the capacity that He's given us to handle that temptation. But see, here's the thing. That this is where repentance gets difficult. It's humbling to say God's right and we're not. It's humbling to say, God, I've been very complacent in my relationship with you. And that's not right according to your word. It's humbling to say, God, I have not loved you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, I'm not putting you first in every area of my life. God, I'm not taking your word as the word and reading your word and making it a part of my... I'm not doing that. God, I'm not being obedient to the things that you've asked me to do. It's humbling to do that. But see, this is what I believe causes Christianity to be so lukewarm. To cause us to make Christianity more of a just kind of a social organization where we have our niceties towards one another and we show up to this place once a week and we wish each other well and we hear some nice words and we go on our way with our life never changed. And I think that's a problem. According to God's word, that's a problem. Because there's so much emptiness to that. And that's not Christianity at all. When you and I read our Bibles, it's all about fullness. It's all about moving forward. It's all about progression, development, surrender. There's a lot of adjectives and a lot of verbs involved there. There's a lot of dynamics there. There's passion. There's things happening. There's spiritual warfare. There's people on their knees. There's people desperate for God. But when we get to a place where God is just a second thought, an afterthought, something we fit into our life somewhere, we have to get on our knees and say, God, I'm sorry. Because that's not right. And if you haven't picked it up yet, we've been reading from Genesis to Samuel, and we've been reading the story of people doing exactly what we're talking about tonight. And not putting God first. And making God secondary. And even mixing God in with other things. Holding on to some sort of outward form of profession. But it's not real. So what are we going to do about that? And hopefully we're not all thinking about somebody else that needs to repent. But I think God wants to do a work here. And so in verse 4, it says, then they said, what is the trespass offering? Notice this. A trespass offering is well, if you're here on Sunday, you realize that a trespass offering was one of the different types of offering that was put forward in the book of Leviticus that God built into their way of worship. And it is a way to deal with when you've violated and basically trampled the word of God and the law of God under feet and you didn't care about it. So you got to do something about it. So how often do we do that and never deal with it? And that becomes a problem in our life. It becomes a plague. It becomes a tumor. It becomes something that eats away at the fruit and the spiritual vibrancy of our life. So it says they answer and they say, here's what they had to put with the ark that they were going to give back. This is interesting. 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords. And it's almost like an eye for an eye kind of thing. But what it is what they had to send back was costly. It was made of gold. But it's also, as they would make this and send it back, it was an acknowledgement. Notice this. This was an acknowledgement. It was a confession. It was an agreement with what had happened to them was a result of their lack of following God. But don't you think that's kind of interesting that they actually had to make a gold model of the tumors that they were experiencing? I mean, imagine, you know, having this big old tumor and then you had to make this gold replica of it and then send it back. Humiliating, right? I mean, you know, we don't want our tumors on display. But see, there's spiritual implications here. There's spiritual implications here. Because we walk around oftentimes in a way where we want people to think that we are spiritual giants. That's how we want people to view us. And we become a people that sort of encourage that type of behavior. And we make it difficult for one another to have weaknesses. We make it difficult. We don't like when other people have weaknesses. And we can be a people that tend to focus on other people's weaknesses. And see people in the flesh instead of seeing them the way God sees them. And then we make a big deal about their weaknesses. But I don't know about you, I would rather that you didn't magnify my weaknesses. I have them, and they are many. And I like it if you wouldn't go home tonight and talk about them. That would be great. But that's what we do, don't we? Maybe, you know, we have a tendency to do that. But what's interesting here is I think we need to create an environment where it's okay not to be perfect. And it's okay to have weaknesses. And we encourage one another. And we help one another. And we don't look down upon one another if we do have a weakness. But see, this is where confession is so important. And I'm not talking about the Catholic type of confession or anything like that. I'm saying just be honest with God about things and to get to a place where we don't live a fake life, an empty life, so that we're more concerned about what others see in us and think about us than we are about what God sees in us. So that's how the church becomes completely ineffective. So in verse 5 it says, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. That's key right there. That's what they were not doing. And that was what was going to be necessary for them to be restored. So they would do so many other things. They would try to get rid of this ark, and they would try to escape being on the bad side of God's word, but they wouldn't come to a place of acknowledging and surrendering. That's a key word, surrendering to the will and the plan of God. And that, because that causes humility. That causes us to say, I can't do it on my own. I need God's help. But see, as we look at the story of repentance, they were not willing to do that. And that was the key. And that's what we need to think in our life, that as we repent, the reason we repent is so that our life reflects the way of God. That our life reflects the glory of God. That our life reflects the manner of God. And that requires actions. That doesn't work if we have an empty sort of suburban Christianity where everybody walks around with nice little smiles on their face and never comes to a place of repentance. And it says, perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Their whole idea here was simply to escape the wrath and be on the wrong side of God. But yet, they weren't that concerned about honoring God, the positive side of that. Not just being apart from the negative part that of walking away from God, but we need to be people that are concerned most about the glory of God. Verse 6, it says, why then do you harden your hearts? There was the key of why they wouldn't repent. Harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, pointing back to the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were delivered from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Remember, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no, no, no. And they keep having these plagues on them. How many of them were there? 10. And they were bad. But they didn't learn anything. They knew about that story, but they didn't learn anything from it. And that's what a hardened heart is. Do you know that even as Christians, we can sit here with our hearts so secularized, so worldly, so inoculated with worldly things that we become desensitized to spiritual things, that we couldn't recognize spiritual things if they hit us in the face. And we can get so, our Christianity can be so customary, and we can have it to almost to a place where we don't need God at all. Everything, you know, we do our things, we figured out everything, we know how to do some outwardly looking spiritual things. We don't need God at all. We can just go on with our life like this. Nice, happy, and fat, and just do our thing and completely forget God whatsoever. It's possible. The reason I'm saying this is because in the end times, that's what the church is going to be like. Do you realize that? And that's what it's like right now. What does that mean? Can we just, before we move on, turn to the last book in the Bible really quick? I want you to just see what the last church is going to look like. This is the last church, book of Revelation. This is the last church before there is a one world church. Did you know there's going to be a one world church in the end times? That's pretty scary, huh? Glad I'm not going to be here for that. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. So this is, if you're not familiar with this section, it's an amazing section of Scripture. Chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, it talks about seven churches. These seven churches are very interesting as they have a name. They are named after certain cities. But if you go through church history, these are also a picture in order of seven types of churches that have been in the world successively. Here's the last one. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness." This is Jesus Christ. "To the beginning of the creation of God." So Jesus is giving John, who's writing this, a vision of the future. This is the church he describes. Verse 15, "I know your works." I know what you do. "That you are neither cold nor hot." I wish you were cold or hot. You're basically, you have no passion. There's some form of godliness here, but there's nothing that's of any substance. You're lukewarm. He says in verse 16, he says, "Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." So how does God feel about a passionless type of Christianity that is empty? How does he feel? This is what this is. "I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth." It's interesting to me because this type of church in our day and age is glorified. This is what we put up on a pedestal and say, that's the model. It's this church right here. It's the lukewarm church. And God says, this type of church, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, here's why. Here's the problem. "Because you say," notice that word "say." Here's what you're saying. Here's what you think. "You say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing." Here's the reality. "And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" Turn back with me. That's the church in the last day, and I believe this is the type of church that we find in America. This is Christianity. In our minds, feeling so secure in wealth, in numbers, in programs, in land acquisitions, in Dove Awards, Christian singers, concerts, all these things. But in reality, what is the spiritual condition of all those things? That's what's really important. And that's what the world has a tendency to completely overlook, is the spiritual condition. And that's really all that God cares about. So we see here in verse 6, that's what he's referring to. Why do you harden your hearts? You see the connection? They've gotten to a place where they feel like they don't need God. And that's what oftentimes materialism, wealth, comfort, a lot of the things that the world has to offer, when we have a lot of that, it makes it more difficult to see things correctly. And God has blessed us in our land in America. And we should be thankful people, grateful people, but also very humble people, realizing from where those blessings come. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We did not, as a nation, do great things and earn these things, and because of our ingenuity and greatness and wisdom, get those things. It is because of the blessing of God. Now, what happens to a nation that gets so hardened, especially within the walls of the church, it gets so hardened to where there is no light anymore. where God is not honored, where God is taken away from society, where God isn't given glory, what happens? Well, we can't think, reading from history, that nations will continue to go on forever if they don't honor God. What are the implications for us? Well, I believe we're in the last days. I believe I can stand on Scripture and say, I don't know when, I don't know the day or the hour, but I know what the Bible tells me what to look for, what it's going to be like, what are the signs of the world when Jesus comes back. And you know, I'm not a theologian or anything, but I can read my Bible and say what it's like now is exactly what it says in the Bible it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. Don't harden your hearts. Now is not the time. The book of Ephesians, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. It's not a time to be spiritually complacent now. It's time to be alert. It's time to be spiritually in tune to the things that God is doing. And this is an exciting time. In my opinion, the most exciting time there can ever be to live on this earth, because we live in a time where we wait for Jesus to come, and we can look back and see that Jesus did come and fulfilled everything that he said he was going to fulfill, and will continue to do that exactly like he said he was. So don't harden your hearts. Don't think that complacency and the lack of honoring God in every aspect of your life, and not caring if you go to church or not, not caring if you read your Bible or not, that's okay. And we all fall in this bucket. I'm not talking to you without understanding that I have problems. I have tumors. I have rats. And I need to repent. I need to get right with God. But see, the exciting thing to me is that we can come to a place like this tonight, open God's Word, and we can really be extremely different tonight as we leave by just repenting of one thing. Really radically different. And allowing God to begin to work in our life. But we have to have the Holy Spirit quicken our heart, because by nature we have hardened hearts. Verse 7. Now therefore, make a new cart. Take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. So now, you really, if you read the Bible and you ask the Bible questions, like that could just seem completely random, right? But don't think there's random things in there. Ask, why two cows? Why are they having the calves go back home, the baby cows? There's a reason for all those things. Ask yourself the questions when you read, God, why? You may not get all the answers all the time, but say, God, why is that? Why is that in there? Well, let's read on a little bit. There's a reason for this. Verse 8, take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of gold, that's the tumors and the rats that they made out of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in the chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. Now here's the deal. So if, first of all, you have two cows that are yoked together. Cows are not the type of animals that are pulling things. You know, ox, you know, things like that are what you want to use. Cows are not what you use for that. And those cows would not naturally go away from their home. They're not the type of animals that will go away. They're not adventurous like that. They don't go away from their home. Especially when they have baby calves, they would have a tendency to go back where those baby calves are. So what they wanted to do in the way they're doing this is they wanted to see some divine intervention. They wanted to see, is God really involved in all this? And sometimes we do that. sometimes we kind of, God, are you really involved in this? Is this just me? And is this a normal occurrence? Is this something that would happen just by nature, by circumstances? Or is this really you, God? This is what's happening. Do you ever feel like that? Like, God, is this really you? Or is this just me thinking it's you? So they kind of do this little test thing. I guess the spiritual implication in this is when we're feeling like that is to continue to seek the Lord until He makes it obvious. And one thing I always tell people when they're praying about a situation or circumstance and wondering if it's God is to pray, God, make your will obvious. Make it obvious to me. And I believe if God wants to do something in a certain situation, He will make it obvious. But sometimes we have to pray through it and wait on the Lord and allow the situation to develop. And so in verse 9, he says, watch it. If it goes up to the road to its own territory, which is Beth Shemesh, then he has done us that great evil. So they're saying if those two cows go and take this cart back, it has to be the Lord. But notice it says, then we'll know that God did us this great evil. Do you hear that a lot? Blaming God for our rebellion. Was it God's fault that they were experiencing the rats and the tumors? It was a result of their lack of obedience to God and their rebellion and hardness against God. That is the natural result. That is what happens when you and I disregard God and do our own thing. When we try to live outside of God's ways, which it is impossible to do, because God has created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it, and He's done it according to the way He does things. And so you and I can never get outside of God's ways. All we can do is submit and surrender to it. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. I think He has a right to have some say-so in the way things are operated, don't you? But see, whenever we try to live outside of God's ways, we are trying to live outside of all that He created, and we can't do that. It's impossible. Our only option is to repent, humble ourselves, and surrender to the way of God. As long as we continue to fight against God's ways, we will continue to experience the ramifications of rebelling against God. Just like we would continue to suffer the ramifications of violating the laws of nature if we tried to do that. No matter what we think, if you and I decided to jump off of a building, we are going to be subject to the law of gravity. And we can't blame God or the building if we get killed when we make these choices. Even though, well, I thought I was going to make it. I didn't believe in gravity. I didn't think it was going to affect me. But that's what we do spiritually. That we say, well, I can do my own thing and I won't suffer the ramifications of that. But that just cannot happen. God didn't make it like that. And so, in verse 9, it says, watch, if it goes up to the road to its own territory, then He has done us this great evil. If not, then we shall know that it is not His hand that struck us, but it happened by chance. So they're just kind of using this to say, well, it might just be a random thing that all these tumors broke out everywhere this ark went. And all these rats came everywhere the ark went. Verse 10, it says, then the men did so. They took two milk cows, they hitched them to the cart, and they shut up their calves at home. So the baby calves, they put them back at home. Verse 11, they set the cart of the Lord, or the ark of the Lord, on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of the tumors. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and they did not turn aside to the right hand or the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So notice that how these cows were actually taking this cart. It was obvious that it was against every fiber of their being, the cows. They were lowering when they were taking it. That's my dog's just like that. When she doesn't want to do something, she actually puts her head down, and it looks like she's hurt when she walks because she doesn't want to do it. It's against every fiber of her being to do. Maybe like today, I'm trying to get her not to lay on the couch anymore, and we got a bed for her, and I'm telling her, bed, get off the couch, bed, and she does it. But man, if she could talk and if her eyes could speak, she would probably be cursing me. And her head's low and she's walking over there and she just hates it. But that's how these cows were moving. They were lowering, their heads were down, and they didn't turn to the left or to the right because it was completely supernatural. But see, that is another, it makes me think of another picture or example of repentance. Sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes I'm like, oh, man, I want to do this thing, but it's terrible. But it's amazing if we'll just surrender to God, even though it hurts, what it does on the other side of that surrender. The blessings that come from that are tremendous. But let's know that it is often hard to repent. It's often hard to do something different than we want to do. But this is important. There's some times, and I've actually Say proposed this question to me one time because somebody proposed it to her. Are we really, as Christians, maybe we obey God, but we really don't feel like doing it? Does that make us hypocrites? You think about that. That's an interesting question, isn't it? So maybe I feel like I don't like somebody, but I'm acting like I like them because I know I'm supposed to. Is that what we're supposed to do? I don't think God saved us to give us this incredible gift of covering up the way we really feel. I don't think that's one of the gifts of the Spirit. But that's often what we do. I think that is empty there. I think that, but let's face it, we get these things in our heart that are issues. But I think what really God wants us to do is not be people that are great about covering up how we really feel about somebody or something. I think what he really wants us to do is take that to the cross, and he wants to change our heart so we feel like he feels about a situation or a person or thing. So now we're being transformed by the inside out. But see, I think that can be another problem. And what we think is often Christianity is just covering up the way we really think about things. But I think God wants to change our heart. He wants to change our mind, and he wants to give us the heart and the mind of Christ so we feel the same way that he feels. That's what sanctification is. That's what this process is of God being formed inside of us, as the Apostle Paul said, that Christ would be formed inside of us. I believe this is how it happens. And this is where the whole message comes into play. And I think, remember where I'm at. I'm going to finish right here. So we'll go at 13 next time. But this is it. This is the deal. I really think what God wants to do is to actually change us from the inside out so that we take our feelings to the cross. We take our bitterness, our unhappiness, our difficulty with the given situation, we take it to the cross and we say, God, forgive me, I'm sorry. Change my heart, change my mind, make me like you, God. And I believe that is where now repentance takes on this amazing thing that begins to happen in our life where God actually begins to change us from the inside out. So we see people like Christ sees people. Don't you want that so bad? To see people like Christ sees them instead of a bother or a nag or a bore or in all of their weaknesses and with all their tumors and with all their rats running around in their life. Don't you want to see him how Christ sees him? I want Christ to see me more on the inside and the spirit that lives in me than I do in my flesh. And that's what we read in the Bible. It says, I forgot who it was. I think Paul said this, yeah. That I regard no man in the flesh. He sees them in the spirit. He sees them as Christ would see them. With the eyes of Christ who would love them. That Christ who was on the cross and he would be up there, crucified, bleeding, beard plucked out, scabs, dehydrated, struggling to get air. And he'd look at the people that did it to him, and what would he say? Yes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you do that? Do you want? That's what I want. That's Christ. That's the love of Christ. And I believe that's what God wants to do here tonight. No more empty, smiley, cheesy blessings to people, and then you walk away and you say, I can't stand that person. He wants us to love people like he did. But you know, let's be honest, we don't have that. We don't possess that. That's a divine characteristic that Christ has, but he has given that to us. So, good time to take communion, don't you think? If we can have the guys pass out the communion there, let's just bow our heads for a moment. It's a pretty heavy night tonight, huh? Don't you think? It's pretty heavy for me. And I know God's dealing with us here tonight, and I think just doing an amazing thing here. It's such an amazing thing to have our heart and our mind in line with Christ, in harmony with him. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. The guys are going to pass out the communion for us. As we're praying here, really important that you take this time. This is you and God. This is you and God time right now. It's not about me. It's not about the person sitting next to you. It's not about the guys passing out the offering or the communion. It's not about what happened to you. It's about you and God. It's about me and God right now. Nothing else should matter. There's no appointment that matters now. Time is not an issue right now. What matters is that we don't continue on the same way tonight. Father, Lord God, as a group, we humble ourselves before you tonight, Lord. Lord, we don't want any more emptiness in our walk with you, Lord. You said that the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. That means that the Pharisees were all pretty on the outside, but inside they were dead. That's pretty heavy language. And so tonight, we need to think about that. What's been empty in our life? What's been false? What area we've been pretending? What area our life is consumed by worldly things and focused on worldly things? What area of our life that God is not first? An area of our life where we're relying and trusting in ourselves. An area of our life where we're bitter. An area of our life where we're not exhibiting faith. It's not supposed to be like that. God didn't save us to be like that. But he saved us tonight so we can be changed. And so, Lord, help us to change from inside out, Lord. God, Christianity has to be more than an outward profession and an outward moral code that we live by. Lord, we need to be changed from inside out. So, Lord, tonight we repent. Lord, we're sorry. You're right. We're wrong. Just take a moment as you're praying. I encourage you earlier to repent tonight of one, at least one thing. You don't have to. Don't do it because I said, but here's an opportunity. One area of your life that's not right with God. And if you got that one figured out, you can bring more to the table if you want to. But we don't want to be empty. We don't want this life that we have in Christ to be a fake one, to be an outward one, to be a dead one. Let's just take this time. This is between you and God right now. Take time to repent. Is your life 100% in God's hands right now? If not, there's the areas that you need to repent. Maybe here tonight, the thought, the idea of being 100% in God's hands, putting Him first in everything, might be scary. There may be things in your life right now that you're in an internal struggle with. You're fighting God right now. No, God, no, not that. Trust Him. Surrender. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord. So we hold these elements. They are the ultimate symbol of what we're talking about here tonight. As we've been dealing with God, we know for sure we can trust Him because of these elements that we hold in our hand. These elements that we hold in our hand proclaim the love of Jesus Christ for us. And just as a mother would tell their little baby, little child, to let go of the knife, so too God tells us to let go of that which only hurts us, only so He can bless us and restore us. God never asks us to let go of anything that's good for us. Some might have questioned how good it was for Jesus to die in the way He did for us. That may have seemed to most people like a pretty ridiculous thing. That God would lower Himself to be a man. And that He'd actually live His life out as a man. He'd be born in a cave. And from that point on, would grow as a young boy, as a teenager, knowing the whole time that his life was meant and headed toward the cross. So we hold these elements in our hand. We must know that Jesus Christ paid the highest price for our sin so that we could be with Him again. These elements tell us that Jesus Christ loved us with the ultimate love and was willing to show us His love. He's willing to do something, the biggest thing, the highest thing, to say, you know what? I want you to know that I love you. If it weren't for the cross, we probably would have not ever really known that Jesus loved us. And God could have saved us a lot of different ways. He could have just said, we're saved. But He demonstrated His love. So we hold these elements, we're reminded of that. And Jesus said in the upper room right before He died, He said, guys, I want you to remember how much I love you. Because you'll be tempted to forget. And when you're tempted to forget that I love you so much, you'll be tempted to do your own thing. You'll be tempted to harden your heart. You'll be tempted to find your satisfaction in this world. You'll be tempted to stray from Me. And you're going to get hurt. You're going to be empty. You're going to miss out on what I want for you. So please do this, guys, in remembrance of Me. And here we sit 2,000 years later, doing exactly what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of Me. So let's take these elements together. Let's partake of the bread first, which represents His body. We'll take the cup that represents His blood. And what we're doing now as we partake, we're taking in symbolically the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saying that we're making what Jesus did on the cross, we're making it us. We're making it part of our life. Those very elements now that are in our body, they become part of ourselves, part of us. They are us. And Jesus Christ now is our life. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." So we take that communion tonight. That's what we're saying. I hope that's not empty. And I hope tonight will be a new beginning for us. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how long we've been walking with God, there's the next level for you. There's a higher place on the mountain. And it's glory. It's wonderful. Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what Jesus Christ has prepared for those who love Him. We're going to take a moment now to, as we were continuing in a state of prayer, to open this time up, to allow God to speak through each one of us individually, to share with the group. I encourage you, though, to keep your interaction and communion and fellowship with God. Don't think about what people might say. Don't think about if it's quiet, nobody say anything, when somebody's going to say something. If nobody says anything, that's fine, because we're going to be communing with God. It's a time of fellowship now. It's a time of rejoicing. This is a time where the Holy Spirit is going to work in our lives, and as He gives you a word or gives you something to say, to share, please share that with the group so the group will be built up and edified and encouraged. But let's continue praying and having our individual time with God. And please don't hold back if God puts something on your heart to share. A word, a scripture, a prayer, whatever it may be.
Love came down at Christmas.
Amen. Thank you.